Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The fifth chief part in the original small catechism began simply with the words, "How the simple should be taught to confess," providing Christians with a basic outline for what private confession should look like. It assumes that Christians are going regularly to private confession, as had been the practice in the church for centuries before the time of Luther. It also assumes that Christians know about the authority a minister has been given to pronounce absolution in God's name. Later generations added a preface to what Luther put in the catechism about how the simple should confess. And their preface dealt specifically with that authority that God has given to his ministers, which we call the ministry of the keys. Let's start with that. We're talking here about the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 16, the verses you heard this evening. Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered for them all, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's when Jesus said those words to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus describes here what these keys are that he's giving to Peter. They're the authority to loose a person from his sins, or bind a person in his sins, to forgive or to refuse forgiveness. He's not talking here about the sins that people commit against one another. Each person has the right to forgive the sins committed against him or her. When someone sins against you, you have the right to give forgiveness to the person or to withhold it, the right to stop holding that sin against them, or the right to keep holding that sin against them as far as you're concerned. Now, if the person comes to you in repentance, seeking your forgiveness, and you choose in that case to withhold forgiveness, then that's how God will treat you when you come to him in repentance. So you'd better be very careful if you ever want to refuse forgiveness to the penitent. But you still have the authority to refuse it. No, what Jesus is talking about here is not that forgiveness. This is the authority to forgive sins committed against God, the authority to speak for God, either absolving or loosing a person from his sins, or to refuse forgiveness, with the assurance that God in heaven is acting through these keys, either forgiving or retaining sins, unlocking or locking heaven to a person. To whom has God given this authority? In every case where Jesus speaks of it, he speaks to his 12 or 11 or 10 apostles. Here in Matthew 16, he's addressing Peter, who has just answered for the other disciples, but Jesus repeats it to all of them in Matthew chapter 18, and again in John chapter 20, after Jesus rose from the dead, where Jesus breathed on his 10 disciples, the 11 minus Thomas, and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, to them they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, to To them they are retained. The power or the authority of the keys was given to the ministers of the church at that time, just as the command to baptize was given to the 11 apostles. In fact, baptism itself is one of the uses of these keys to forgive sins through the sacrament of baptism. The Lord's Supper is the same, as is the preaching of the gospel in general. This is what the office of the ministry is primarily for men on earth to forgive sins in the name of God, with the full authority and approval of God. That's why we call the ministry of the Word the means of grace, because God has attached His promise of grace to Word and sacrament, persuading us to believe what He promises and so to receive the promised gifts. The Lord Christ authorized the original ministers to act in His name, and then through the call of the church, He authorizes more and more ministers to go forth and act in His name and by His authority. But God's authority also comes with God's instructions. God doesn't authorize ministers to forgive whomever they please or to refuse forgiveness to whomever they please. He has instructed them to forgive those who repent and look to Christ for forgiveness, just as He has instructed them to refuse forgiveness to the impenitent and unbelieving. When ministers act according to God's command, then we can and should believe with the certainty of faith what we confess in the Catechism section on the ministry of the keys. I believe in what the called ministers of Christ do among us by His divine command, especially when they exclude public impenitent sinners from the Christian congregation, and when they absolve those who repent of their sins and are willing to mend their ways, that it is all as valid and certain in heaven also as if our dear Lord Christ did it Himself. So a minister first uses the keys with a person in holy baptism as the personal application of the forgiveness of sins. He uses the keys in the Lord's Supper, one by one, handing out the body and blood of Christ that were the price of the forgiveness of our sins. He uses the keys in a general way by preaching to a whole congregation at a time, and he may also use them in a private setting, a one-on-one setting of confession and absolution. Going regularly to private confession between just you and the pastor was never commanded by God, ever. It wasn't even practiced in a widespread way for the first few hundred years of the church's existence. It became more common in different places of the church, but still optional, in the 5th through the 9th centuries AD. And it grew in use until the year 1215 AD, when at the Fourth Lateran Council, it was first required to be practiced by Christians in the Roman Catholic Church at least once a year, where people had to list in the priest's ear every sin for which they wanted forgiveness. Then in the centuries leading up to the Reformation in the 1500s, it became more common for priests to require private confession as a condition anytime anyone wanted to receive communion. That was the practice that Luther inherited. And he didn't entirely reject it. Instead, Lutherans confessed in the Augsburg Confession, "We also retain private confession, especially on account of the absolution, as being the Word of God, which by divine authority, the power of the keys pronounces upon individuals. Therefore, it would be wicked to remove private absolution from the church. So, as Lutherans, we retain private confession. We don't eliminate it. We don't remove it. But we also recognize that it's not a requirement. One could argue that requiring private confession, at least occasionally, made more sense in the large churches they had 500 years ago in Germany, where the pastors had much less individual interaction with their members. But even now, in our small congregation, where we know each other rather well, our members should know that they can sit down with the pastor at any time and confess in confidence the sins that are weighing heavily on their hearts, so that they can receive one-on-one both the word of absolution and personal encouragement and guidance from God's word. At the same time, that one-on-one setting allows the pastor to tend his sheep a little better, to find out what the struggles are that his sheep are facing, and to make sure that they aren't going astray in any direction, but are staying on the narrow path toward the heavenly pastures. In any case, the fifth chief part of the Catechism provides us with a simple format for private confession, not word for word what someone has to say, but some words that are an example of what one could say, similar to what we use on Sundays in our general confession, where confession consists of two parts. First, that a person confesses his sins. Second, that a person receives the absolution or forgiveness from the minister, as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that his sins are thereby forgiven before God in heaven. Because, as we said, the forgiveness that the minister gives is not his personal forgiveness, but God's own forgiveness by God's own command, given through means, given through a humble servant of God, so that his words carry the full weight of God's own words. And I, by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.